Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to our Bible-based presentation. Mr. Philip Hunter will speak to the title, Why Does God Allow Suffering? And he has asked that by way of introduction to his remarks that we read from Genesis chapter 3. Reading together with you then from the Word of God, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Well, that reading, friends, serves as an introduction to Mr. Hunter's comments this evening to the title, Why Does God Allow Suffering? We now call forward Mr. Hunter to give us his remarks.
Well, thank you, Tim, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. And thank you for coming to hear what is a challenging topic. But it's something that impacts every single one of us. But not only does the Bible tell us why we suffer, it also provides a solution to sorrow and suffering and explains the reason for it, as I mentioned. In fact, it promises of a time when there will be pain, sorrow, and death no more, when crying and tears will be done away. However, to understand this, it's important to understand why we have sin and suffering today, why we have sorrow and suffering, as this was not also always the situation. You see, sorrow and suffering were not created, but they came as a result of man's disobedience to God. Without a knowledge of this and the promise God made in the Garden of Eden, it's impossible to have a correct knowledge of the hope of the Bible and hence to understand why sorrow and suffering are there and what the solution for that actually is. You know, in the first three chapters of the Bible, we have the creation. We have the law God gave to man, and we have man's fall to the point where he was no longer in that very good state. We'll have a look at that in a minute. And then the rest of the Bible really goes about to show how God is going to reverse that, reverse the folly of man in bringing that upon himself. And in the course of this address, we're only going to touch on the surface of the subject, but hopefully it'll whet your appetite to have a bit more of a look throughout the scripture at these things. In Numbers 14, verse 21, we have the ultimate purpose of God with the earth. With the earth as it stands today, he says, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And we have to say that isn't the case today. But at one stage, it was very close to being exactly that. At this time when this happens, Revelation tells us what it will be like. It says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Those things that we see as everyday occurrences at that time will be cast away, will become things of the past. The sorrow and suffering, the pain, the crying and the tears will be no more. So let's try and understand then where sorrow and suffering came from. And if you turn back a couple of pages to the very start of the Bible, we have the events of creation told. And we can look at these and understand what was there originally and what happened to bring about sorrow and suffering on the earth. And in verse 1 and 2, we have what the earth was like. We're told that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So God commenced his work of creation. But he tells us what the earth was like at this time. And he tells us that the Spirit of God started to move upon a waste and empty globe, and he turned it into an earth that can be inhabited. An earth that was capable of giving glory to God in the fullest extent. Had things continued as God had intended. There was no life on the globe, and hence there was nothing there at that time to give God glory. And in verse 3 to 5, we have the first day of creation. And it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the day light, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." So we have what God created on the first day. And when God saw that light, he said it was good. And that was the case for every day of creation, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. And at the end of the days of creation, those first 5 days, God looked at what was done and it was good. That was his pronunciation on what he saw, on what he had done. But the 6th day of creation, the last day, was slightly different. And this last day of creation, we're not going to read it, but recorded for us in Genesis 1, verse 24 to 31. We find that God created the animals and last of all man. And man, we're told, was created in the image and likeness of God and was given dominion over all creation. And of all that creation, man was the one who was able to reason. He was able to see what was right and wrong. He was able to look at something more than just, if I eat that, I'll have a full stomach. And you know what I mean. Man is able to have a morality about him in what he does, whereas the animal kingdom does not. And at the end of the 6th day, we're told that the earth was very good. It was very good rather than just good. The earth was in a state that did not know evil, It didn't know sin and death, as it had not at this time cast its shadow over the earth. And in the state of being very good, the earth had not experienced sin or corruption as it does today. Genesis 2 continues on and gives more details on various of the acts of creation that God performed, and details the seventh day as being a day when God rested. In verse 8 to 14 of chapter 2, the location of the Garden of Eden is given. And verse 15 to 17, the laws are outlined that God required man to live by in the Garden of Eden. And we'll have a look at that. Genesis 2, verse 15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die, or you'll commence the process of dying." And in addition to that, God required man to rest on the Sabbath day, as is also described in Genesis 2. And the other thing, as we saw there, was to abstain from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had to believe that God would do what he said if they disobeyed. Their tenure in the garden was totally up to them. God had given them the rules to live by, rules that were to test them to see if they'd honour God or not. For Adam and Eve, that was a time of probation, a time for which they would be tested to determine if, in fact, they would be faithful to the things that God had commanded them and if, in fact, they believed what God had told them. God placed man in the Garden of Eden to till the ground with that one restriction. And they were told that if they disobeyed, the process of dying would commence. That is, dying, thou shalt die. In verse 17, as we read, they're told that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Or if you've got a Bible like mine, it says, "Dying, thou shalt die." Or that process of dying will commence. That process of death would start to occur in their bodies and continue until they return to the ground from which God had previously formed them. You see, man was in a very good state. He had no conscience of evil, as he did not know what it was. It was possible that they could die, but they were not subject to death or mortal. They were in a state that was known as very good. And as we continue on to Genesis 3, the process God used to put Adam and Eve to test is shown, to see if they are obedient to his commandments or not. They knew exactly what God had told them. They knew what they were allowed to do and the restrictions, and they knew the consequences for disobedience. God made it very clear. In Genesis 3, verse 1 to 13, we have the reason for sorrow and suffering. It's outlined there, and in verse 15, the hope of redemption for mankind is also given. In Genesis 3, verse 1, I suggest to you that we have the root cause of sin and suffering. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" And in verse 4, we'll continue on, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the tree of the fruit. Eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden," and so forth. So we're introduced to the serpent. It was one of the animals of creation that we were told was more subtle or shrewd than any other beast of the field. It was shrewd, or it had quickness of perception, an ability that God had given it, a shrewd eye and a shrewd ear, a trait that was in no way bad because it had been created. And on that sixth day, it had been told that it was very good. And it had sat there and it had watched. as it was in the garden. It had heard the angels in the garden discussing things with Adam and Eve. And what he could or could not do. And as a result would have known that the existence of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent was aware of the fact that the angels knew what good and evil was, while Adam and Eve did not. They had no experience of that in their life. You see, he stored this knowledge up in his head. What do you observe? And if it had stayed there, if he hadn't had the power of speech, well, it would never have come out, would it? The serpent wasn't, however, a moral creature, but rather an intellectual one. It looked at it and it said, if I do that, this is what will happen. If they do that, this is what will happen. Like an animal that says, if I get that, I'll have a feed. They don't look at the consequences of it, do they? It was able to look at what it saw and heard and came to a conclusion, just like an animal can. But it could not make a decision on what it saw or heard on a moral basis. He couldn't do it on a basis of good and evil or right and wrong. You see, those moral or spiritual ideas had no effect on the serpent. He only saw what happened and intellectualized it. He wasn't in harmony. He was not able to reason in harmony with the things of God or with the mind of man at that time. And the serpent spoke on these things and he invented the lie. He started the conversation with a question saying, yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It was a question that was made, designed to make Eve think that it was something that he'd pondered and really wanted to know the answer to. And we have it in Genesis 3, verse 2 to 3. The reply of the woman. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the woman stated the law of God, the law that God had given them, and she spoke the truth to the serpent. She not only told the serpent what they were allowed to do, but stated the consequences of disobedience to the law of God. They were not to eat of it, lest they die. She knew exactly what was required of her, exactly what she could or could not do. There was no mistaking the law of God in her mind. But the serpent continued, didn't he? And he spoke on things he really knew nothing about. To speak on things that were beyond his capability to understand. And in verse 4 and 5, or to understand the consequences of at least. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He'd seen the angels there walking around. They knew the good and evil, and they didn't die. That was his reasoning. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The serpent didn't speak the truth. There was no truth in what he said. He couldn't comprehend the impact of what he was saying. It was true that they would be like the angels inasmuch as they would know good and evil, but that was where it ended. We know that, don't we? They would die, and here the servant uttered the first ever lie. Not only the first ever lie, but I'll suggest to you the longest lie, the oldest lie. A lie that is still there today and still believed by many. Everyone that believes in the immortality of the soul believes what the serpent said, thou shalt not surely die. You see, when the serpent said to Eve, ye shall not surely die, as it is in verse 4 there, he was telling an outright lie. God had said, in the day ye eat of the tree, dying thou shalt die. Very clear, very difficult to misunderstand, and very difficult to make a mistake of what God had said. In verse 3, we see the contrast to the serpent. The woman initially spoke the truth when she said they were not to eat of the fruit. However, she thought about it and finally concluded that God didn't mean what he said. And this is the error of most of the world today. It admits that God has spoken, and then in practice they deny it. They say, God doesn't really mean what he says. We can do what we want. We won't die. They don't believe that God will fulfill what he has said. In fact, today I'd say most of them really don't know what God has said. They think they can do as they please because God will not make them answer for their actions, though he has said that one day he will judge the earth in righteousness. In verse 6 to 13 of this chapter, we have the cause of sin and death. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant for the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the tree of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman who thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So having thought on the things that the serpent told her, Eve took of the fruit and gave it to her husband, and he ate of it also. Yes, their eyes were opened. They did become as the angels, or the Elohim, as it's translated in the King James Version, to know good and evil. We're told that they knew they were naked, and to overcome this, they sewed fig leaves together as a covering for themselves. What was excited or stirred up in Eve to make her sin is told for us in John 2, verse 16. We're told that for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but of the world. And as Eve thought on those things, she was overcome with those three lusts. She saw it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. And she took the fruit thereof and did eat. And yes, they knew good and evil, but the process of dying began. Whereas before they were very good and had no suffering, that very quickly changed. In actual fact, if you turn to the next chapter and read it, we're not going to do it now, we find it wasn't too much longer when Cain slew his brother, Abel. That would have brought it home to them of what they'd done. We're told that God, or the Elohim, or the angel in this case, came to investigate what the man had, woman had done. They knew exactly what had gone on, but they wanted it from the mouths of Adam and Eve. And this is exactly what happened. They condemned themselves, saying they hid themselves because they knew they were naked. It hadn't mattered before. It hadn't been apparent to them before eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 13 to 24 of Genesis 3, the punishment is passed on the various parties. Initially, it's the serpent, and the Lord God said to the woman in verse 13, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. At that stage, the serpent had been upright. It had possibly wandered along on hind legs or something. We don't really know. But now it would slither in the dust of the earth. And we know what a snake's like today. You see it and they run off, they slither off over the dirt. The serpent is cursed, isn't it, above every creature of the field. And it's still the case today. No one likes to see a snake, especially be surprised by one. Well, some do, but most don't. And we also can see today that's the exact case, and we keep out of their way if at all possible. And the serpent does go about on its belly in the dust. And in verse 15, there's a promise made by God to Eve. In verse 16, we have punishment on the woman. He says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And that sorrow would have been great for Eve when Cain slew Abel. In sorrow she was to bring forth children, and it wasn't this the case for Eve, as we said. When she would have heard of Cain slaying Abel, it was an event that would have caused them sorrow for the rest of the days of their life, an event that would have reminded them of the effect of disobedience for another 900 plus years until they finally died. And in verse 17 to 19, we have the punishment on Adam. He said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And don't we know it? We may have a little garden in the backyard we want to grow veggies in. You put the sweet corn in the ground, and it doesn't come up. The weeds come up instead. It was a sweet corn I put in the ground, it didn't come up. The weeds came up. In the sweat of our face shall we eat bread till we return to the ground. Thorns and thistles will it bring forth. It grows them well. But the food is a little harder to grow, isn't it? This problem hasn't gone away. We fight it today. We have chemicals where we spray our lawns to try and keep them nice and tidy, but they keep growing. Man has to work hard to produce food. It's done in the sweat of his brow. And it doesn't bring forth as it did before the fall in the Garden of Eden. It's hard toil. And this is part of the curse that God put on man for his disobedience. In the sweat of his face would he eat bread until he returned to the ground from which he was taken. For he was made of dust, and he'd return to the dust, is what Adam was told. There was no mention of not dying, as the serpent had indicated to Eve. What Eve learned is these words: for the wages of sin is death. And what she had to learn was that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in verse 15, that's the promise that was given them. So we have the reason for sorrow and suffering. Disobedience to God by Adam and Eve resulted in sorrow and suffering. It resulted in a change for Adam and Eve and all their descendants, so that we are now prone to sorrow and suffering. We're prone to sin and death because of that nature that we inherited from them as a result of their disobedience. Though man had failed the test God put for them in the garden, having sinned by falling short of the mark God had set for them to attain to, by failing that test he'd given them of not eating of that tree, In Genesis 3, verse 15, there's a promise of hope outlined for Adam and Eve and for us. In verse 15, we're told, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So what does this tell us? Well, let's break it down bit by bit. We're told, "And I will." It's God speaking, and it's God's doing. God will put enmity between two, between the serpent and the woman, but more importantly, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. It's a conflict that God has deemed will occur. And it will occur between those who speak the truth and those who speak a lie, those who are opposed to the things of Almighty God and those who speak the truth of Almighty God. We're told that he would put enmity. Thus there was and still is a hostility and strife between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. When there's hostility or strife between two parties, they don't see eye to eye. And there is conflict between these two parties. Romans 8, verse 5 to 8. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Those that are in the flesh, or those that are after the seed of the serpent, they think after the flesh. They think after what has become in man, the natural ways. While those who think similar to the first thoughts of the woman, or the truth of God, are deemed to speak after the ways of the Spirit or after God. You know, this passage, I think, really outlines what that enmity is. The mind of the flesh, the natural mind of man, the mind of natural man that has no good thing in it, is one side. Hence, those who think after the flesh think after the way of the serpent, and they cannot please God because they're not subject to the laws of God, preferring rather to believe a lie, preferring to please self rather than God. And as verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 7, verse 18, tells us a little more about the nature we have, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You see, what the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that while he might have wanted to do what was good, his flesh, or that nature he bore, had no good thing in it. And it directed him to do that which was not right in God's sight. He didn't find easy to do those things, that which is good. It wasn't naturally in him. But the other alternative is to be spiritually minded, or to think on the things of God. And this will ultimately bring life and peace. You see, the Apostle Paul details back here the two rewards for the different ways of thinking. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, back in Genesis 3 and verse 15, we're told that this was to be between thee and the woman, between the serpent and the woman, between the seed of the serpent and the woman, as it'll say later on. And as I've said, literally, I'd say most of us don't like serpents. Get cornered with one and you'll try and get away very quickly, especially if the head goes up to strike. Serpentkind and men are enemies. But there's more than this in the statement. We're told that it was to be between thy seed. And this is being addressed to the serpent. And we're being told that this enmity also includes the serpent's seed and those who think the same way as the serpent. The seed of the serpent is those who turn the truth of God into a lie, or think after the way of the flesh, or the way of natural man. Those who are not guided by the things of Almighty God. Romans 8, verse 7. We saw it before. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In fact, it's opposed to or at enmity to the ways of God. Its thinking is opposite to what God requires. The serpent told an outright lie, and those who are at enmity with God believe a lie. You see, look at the example of Cain, who said God didn't mean what he said. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 5 of Genesis. You see, God had told them how they were to sacrifice, but Cain said, well, I'll do it my way. And what was the result? But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You see, Cain was of the seed of the serpent. He didn't think after the things of Almighty God. And as a result of that, there came the suffering of that family. And that reason for sorrow and suffering was and still is the total disregard for the things of Almighty God. God has stipulated in his Bible how he requires us to worship. And if we do not want to be classed with the seed of the serpent, we have to investigate those things. We're told in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship God and follow the way that he has put there, what he's told us we are to do, or we will be classed with the seed of the serpent. Now look at John the Baptist, who spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees. When he saw them, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It was pretty blunt words to them. But John the Baptist knew that they weren't there to repent. They were there to find an occasion against him. They had the thinking of the serpent, and he called them such as a generation of vipers. These men spoken of in Matthew were ultimately those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Where once again they're called a generation of vipers. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the man speaketh. Because they're evil, they would speak evil things. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, of the heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And a good man is only such because he thinks on the things of Almighty God. He has educated himself in those things to know what God requires. Once again, of those ones, they were told, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of the father ye will do, of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, God has seen fit to record these ones as a liar, as the father of a lie. But back in Genesis 3:15, we're told that it would be between thy seed and her seed. And this refers to the seed of the woman who uphold the truth as Eve initially did. And we've got it in verse 2 and 3, where Eve said, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." She initially spoke the truth, though she later failed in that test. It was exactly what God had told Adam, and Adam had no doubt passed it to Eve. And when the Bible speaks of the seed of the woman, it's referring to those who are the opposite of the seed of the serpent, who rather than believing a lie, rather than being the authors of a lie, they do and think the things of the Spirit because they're educated in those things. They've understood the ways of Almighty God as they can and endeavour to live in such a way that is pleasing to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, though the Son of God, was also the Son of Man, as he was born of Mary, and hence he was the seed of the woman. And we find that throughout his life, the Lord Jesus Christ thought on the things of God and did God's will in all he did. The commandments of God are what guided him throughout his entire life. But he also experienced sorrow and suffering because he inherited that nature that Adam and Eve had after the fall, that same nature that we had that produces sorrow and suffering and makes us prone to sin and death, though he never sinned. We're told that in Matthew 1, verse 20 to 21, that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was the words that were spoken to Mary, and she was to bring forth the seed of the woman. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the woman Mary, and hence he was the seed of the woman. We're told that he would save his people from their sins, and ultimately from the effects of sin and death. Not only was Christ the seed of the woman, but he was also the Son of God, as we have here in Matthew, as we've seen here. Because Mary was overshadowed by the Spirit power of God, and she conceived to bring forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in all his life, he did not think after the ways of the flesh, nor after the thinking of the serpent. All he did was in accord with the things of Almighty God. His thinking was not man-centered, but God-centered. In Hebrews 10, verse 7 and 9, we have the way he thought. He said, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his life. He did the will of his Father in all that he did. Back in Genesis 3, verse 15, it continues, "And it shall bruise thy head." Other translations have the word as "he," such as the NIV, the New King James Version, and so forth. So it says, "He shall bruise thy head." And it's referring to one particular person, one who was of the seed of the woman, primarily the Lord Jesus Christ, the single person who did the will of God, speaking and doing his commandments through all his life. It or he, the Lord Jesus Christ, would bruise the head of the serpent. The word "bruise" has the meaning to bruise or crush, and it gives the idea of the serpent having his head bruised to the point where it was crushed. He was totally destroyed. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died, it was in total obedience to God. It was the will of his Father that this should happen, and hence Christ laid down his life in obedience. And in so doing, the struggle between truth and error, that is, between the perfect character of God and the dictates of the flesh, took place in his body, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the time of death, he had totally overcome the flesh, or the thinking of the serpent, since he died a sinless man. And in so doing, he crushed the head of the serpent. And in so doing, he overcame the nature that he had that made him prone to sin and death. You see what it says of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So he had the same nature we have, but he didn't succumb to it. He overcame it and he put it to death when he died on the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh, the nature we have, profits nothing. Because it's from that flesh, from that nature we have, that comes sin and suffering. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In Romans 7, verse 17 to 21, the Apostle Paul explains the struggle that he went through with that nature that he had, that same struggle that we have. Romans 7, verse 17 to 21, if you'll turn there, please. He says, "For now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." In other words, he's saying there's a nature he has, sin, that is in him. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I do not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that the nature that he had was not good. It made him prone to do that which was wrong. You see, none of us wake up in the morning saying, "I'm going to go and do something evil today." Well, most don't. I guess there's some in the world that do. But no one here would do that. But during the day, we'll do something that's not right in the sight of God. We'll forget. That nature we have makes us prone to doing those things. Galatians 5, verse 17 to 21. If you'll turn there, please. Says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." Galatians 5, verse 17 to 21. "And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would." You see, those who know the things of God, they fight against the flesh. They fight against the nature that we inherit. They're contrary one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that ye would. "But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law of sin. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," and on the list goes. And in verse 21, we're told that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's an enmity between the thinking of the spirit and the thinking of the flesh, or the serpent. There's an enmity between those two ways of thinking, and they're not compatible. Those who do not the will of God have no part in the kingdom of God. Back in Genesis 3, verse 15, we're told, "And thou shalt bruise his heel." The serpent would bruise his heel. And this is what occurred when the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the other portion of what occurred with the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this enmity. With the seed of the woman who crushed the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent bruised or crushed the heel of the seed of the woman. If you bruise or crush your heel, it most likely won't be a fatal blow. You know it. You've banged it more than once. You've wished you hadn't. But it's not a fatal blow. So it's not something you won't recover from. How if your head gets crushed? Well, that's a different story, isn't it? it's a little more than an inconvenience. In suffering for iniquity, the Lord Jesus Christ was bruised on the heel when he died by crucifixion on the cross. And though he died because he'd done no iniquity, the grave could not hold him. And God raised him the third day and gave him immortality. And in so doing, Christ triumphed over the flesh or sin or the seed of the serpent that he had. And God raised Christ from the dead, showing that the bruise or the blow delivered to Christ, the seed of the woman, was temporary. It was but a bruise. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 27. And here it explains how we can be part of that seed of the serpent, how we can put on Christ so that we have that hope that is spoken of there, so that we have the hope of redemption from that nature which we bear. And in verse 26, we're told, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You see, by baptism, we can identify with Christ, with the seed of the woman. And when we raise, then when a person goes down into the water and they're raised from out of the water, they say they will be a new creature. Their former sins are covered, are washed away, and they covenant to walk with God, walk in the ways of God, the way of God, the walk in a new way of life, not after the ways of the flesh. And the Apostle Paul explains this in Romans 6, and we're not going to turn there and go through that tonight. But he explains that those who are dead to sin are no longer its servants. They put to death the ways of the flesh, the ways of the seed of the serpent, and endeavour to live as the seed of the woman. You see, the solution, the reason for sorrow and suffering is man's disobedience to God. And that continues to be the case today. But the solution to sorrow and suffering is also found in the scripture. It's found in the Bible, where the Lord Jesus Christ will return to establish his kingdom, where he will, on this earth, establish a kingdom where there is no more sin and death and suffering, where those things are done away, as Revelation told us. The seed of the woman in that day will inherit eternal life, not eternal life with a nature we have now, but once again, very good, or probably better than very good, because there will be no hope of dying again. Ladies and gentlemen, we thank you for your time of listening to this evening. And we urge you to look into what the Bible has to say in relation to the solution to sorrow and suffering and the reason for it, because in that is how God has outlined the salvation for every man, woman and child on this earth, if they're prepared to take hold of it. Thank you.